Shusti, Morod Asra, Shlita. Speak about a Rebbe who's a friend, Rav Willig is certainly that to me. Rishus, the Heilige Director of Judah, the one I guess was bold enough to bring me in for the first time 4 years ago to speak. And Baruch Hashem, he's along with Rav Willig, has given me the opportunity to come back. You know, I say the same thing every year, that I don't treat in a very light fashion the schus of coming to speak in Camp Hask. To try to, in some small way, be mechazik, as the introducer said, to be mechazik people who spend their entire day giving chizik to other people. It's not a simple thing. And I come, I think, in many ways more to receive than to give. To try just to see people whose entire day is devoted to chesed, whose entire day is devoted to others. And I just want to thank you for the opportunity of coming. It's a sincerely humbling experience. Not just, you know, by way of introduction, people say, like, I'm humbled to be here. It's truly humbling to be in Camp Hask. And in Emirat Hashem, I hope in some small way, with the Rishus and the generous invitation of the Rebbeim who invited me, I hope in some small way to be mechazik everyone tonight. I want to dedicate this year for Refuah Shleima to Chana Bela Bas Elka and to Rafal Psachia Yaakov Ben Aviva Sara B'Soch Shar Kol Yisrael. Everyone knows the time that we find ourselves in is called the Bein HaMetzarim. And the name Bein HaMetzarim is drawn from Megillas Eicha. That Klal Yisrael were Bein HaMetzarim, were trapped by our enemies, surrounded on all sides. Nowhere to turn, nowhere to run. The mic's not working very well. I'll scream if I have to. I'll move up a little. The Bein HaMetzarim, to feel trapped, to feel surrounded. And it's a very funny name if you think about it. I don't know, for me, I find this name to be a little ironic, because in my life, I find that to be trapped, to have a place, to be a little more secluded wouldn't be such a terrible thing. I find that often my life is just the opposite, that I'm a little bit all over the place. A little bit more like Haman HaRasha said, that Klal Yisrael sometimes becomes an Am Echad that's mifuzar mifurat, that's scattered, that we're here and we're there. I know Rav Judah spoke about this on the orientation Shabbos. The Torah of Camp Hask is so chazak that you can hear it from a distance if you're listening carefully. Right, the Bilbul Hadas that comes from the Bilam and the Balaks and the Amalek. This feeling of being lost and not really having a place to call home. The Bein HaMetzarim begin, of course, with Shiva Asar B'Tamos. What happened at Shiva Asar B'Tamos? So everyone knows, in the Gemara, the five famous tragedies, the 17th of Tammuz. But the truth is, the story starts way before that. You go back to Parshas Noach. There's an awesome flood and the waters are raging. And the waters are getting stronger, and then finally the waters start to recede, and Noah sends out the raven, he sends out the Yonah. And the Yonah comes back. And the Torah tells in the 8th parak of Bereishis, V'lo matzah ha-Yonah menoach l'kaf ragla. The Yonah couldn't find anywhere to put its feet. So I found a number of years ago an amazing, amazing insight in the Das HaKeinim of the Baal HaTosfos. They say, what does it mean the Yonah couldn't find a place to land, a place to call home? And when did this take place? So the long arichus, it reads like a tosos because it is Baal HaTosfos. The Ri and Rabbeinu Tam, they work out a complex calculation. And they come to the conclusion that the day that the Yonah tried to land and could find nowhere to land was on Shiva Asar B'Tamos. The day that the Yonah had nowhere to call home, that it felt that it there was just nowhere to go, it's looking just for somewhere to put its feet down, there was literally no yishuv, and it comes back to the teva, why? Ki amayim al panei kol haaretz. Even though the storm is over, it's still a raging storm outside. There's literally nowhere to land. That's the beginning, that's the first place, it's the origin of Shiva Asar B'Tamos. And for generations, this was foreshadowing, Ma'aseh Avos Siman Laban. That Klal Yisrael, when Shiva Asar B'Tamos arrives, when the Bein HaMetzarim arrive, as much as historically the Pasuk is telling us Klal Yisrael feels trapped or surrounded or pursued, but there's also this feeling of gullus, of just wandering aimlessly. And I saw the title on the poster is To Wander Like a Jew. I wanted the title to be To Wander Like a Jew. But I guess it's also done. It's the same thing. Right? To wonder, how does a Jew wander? What do I do with myself when I feel that there's nowhere to go and there's no place to call? This week's Parsha's Maaseh, is filled with wander. Klal Yisrael moving about from here to there. Eilamase v'nei Yisrael. From Ramses to Sukkos, to Sukkos to Esam, to Esam to Piachiros. From here to there, from here to there. I think the Rashi tells us we weren't always on the move, but the Masos of Klal Yisrael, the 42 stops of Klal Yisrael, the sense of not having a place, not having a bias, not having a place to call home. Moving from here to there. It's not by chance we read it this time of the year. We read about Klal Yisrael wandering about because that's the feeling of the Bein HaMitzar. Yeah, we're trapped on one level, but we're totally scattered on another level. No bias. No central location. No Beis HaMikdash in the heartland of our home. Right? To not have a bias. You know, it's like when a person, I'll tell you for myself, sometimes you have to make a phone call that you really don't want to make. Right, so I'm standing in my house and I walk over to the phone, I pick it up, I put it down, and I walk around the kitchen a few times, and I go over to my wife and I say, you know, sweetie, can I help you maybe fold the laundry? Do you need some help washing some dishes? Can I do this? Can I do that? And she's like, what are you avoiding? And what are you really supposed to be doing that you're trying to be everywhere else? Right? You're wandering aimlessly around the house, looking for, I try to help out at home, but it's like it becomes very obvious at a point that this is beyond what you normally offer to do. And you're wandering and you're wandering. That's the feeling of ghosts. That feeling of I don't want to face. There's an encounter that's coming up that we don't want to face. The pasuk calls Tisha B'Av a Moi. Moi means an encounter. It's the most uncomfortable encounter for a Jewish person. So we try to distract ourselves during the 3 weeks. Like we want to be involved in the 3 weeks, but at the same time, there's like a part of that encounter is so uncomfortable. So I wander about and I wander about. But then I'm just putting myself deeper into ghosts because that's what ghosts is. Where I'm wandering and I don't have a place to call home. A bias, a home, is the foundation of the life of a Jew. You think about it. The Torah starts with the letter Beis. The Torah starts with the bias. The Torah Kedosha starts with the bias. Why? Because the foundation of Torah, the first step to having a shaychus to Torah, is that a person should have a bias. And we notice like when a person feels they don't have a bias. Right? A person's looking for a shidduch, and they've been looking for a shidduch for a long time. And they just want a bias because all their friends, they've been matzliach, they found the bias. They're married, they're settled. And they still feel like, I'm so unsettled, I don't have a bias. There are people who lost their homes during Hurricane Sandy, right? To have a notion of what it means to not have a bias. And they're looking at their neighbor across the street, for whatever reason, had, you know, a quarter of an inch of water in their basement while their entire home was washed away. And you're able to understand what it means that a Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have a bias. That there's no Beis HaMikdash, there's no central bias for Klal Yisrael. So the question I want to focus on tonight and try to explore together, that is, what does a Jew do? Where does a Jew go when we don't have a bias? How do you wander without a bias? Where do you go? What's the feeling? What's the emotion that a person experiences when we don't have a bias? Mora Shai, the schuss of teaching in the girls' BMP, we learned a piece of Maharal the other day. Maharal, at the beginning of the Siva Torah, this is a major theme Maharal develops in the beginning part of the Nesiva Torah, describes that everything is found in the Torah. That everything is connected to Torah. The Torah is the Seder, it's the order of the universe. And if I want to know how to do anything, so I need to look in the Torah. Torah gives us, Torah guides us. Torah, Maharal says, Milashon Hora, it guides you, it tells you what to do. It tells you how to put on your shoes, it tells you how to eat, it tells you how to take a bath. It tells you how to do everything. So the Torah, Mistama, it's reasonable to assume that the Torah would give us some direction when we have no direction. The Torah would give us an indication in this week's parsha how to wander about. Where do I go when I have nowhere to go? Torah is everything. There's literally nothing that we can't find in the Torah. I love this topic. Those of you who know me a little better know that I love this topic. Anytime I can find or hear a new insight to prove that Torah knows everything, that a person with Torah has access to all of the wisdom, all of the knowledge, everything in the universe. I'll just share one wild story. Not to get us too far off course, but we're talking about wandering, so we'll wander for a minute. I heard an amazing story, and I heard it from the Rav who this happened to. There was a Rav who was up in a bungalow colony. He was invited last minute to give Daf Yomi, Shabbos morning. He prepares. They were learning Maseches Eruvin at the time, about seven plus years ago. And he prepares for hours, you know, difficult sugya, Daf Tzadik Tes. He's on his way in the morning to the shir, and he figures there'll be a couple, you know, Alter Yidden, small chevra of people in the Beis Medrash. As he's walking, he sees a young man sitting under a tree. Shabbos morning, it's early, sitting under a tree, dozing under a tree. And as he walks by, you know, this young man looks up at him for a moment, and their eyes, you know, meet. And he says, yeah, I'm going to give Daf Yomi now. He's thinking to himself, I've prepared all this time. at least come and sit for 45 minutes to hear what I have to say. He says, maybe you want, instead of just lounging under the tree, maybe you want to come. Chapashir, I know it's Erevin, maybe not holy, but it's a new Mishnah, we're starting a new Sugya. You'll be able to follow it. And he's, Rabbi, I'm good. And he sees right away, he's like, whoa, I'm good. Thank you so much. I'll see you around. And he sees there's like an anger, there's a resentment. He sees he's sitting there, he's got a book on his lap. So he says, instead of just, you know, reading to pass the time, come, you'll come to a shul. You know, he's doing everything. The Rav admitted later, he regretted everything that he said to him, basically. He was doing all the wrong things. When you see a person who doesn't, you know, he's like pushing him and saying, like, giving a musar, like, come, you know, 45 minutes of Torah can do. Right? He's like, Rabbi, I'm really, like, I'm very comfortable and happy under this tree. So Rabbi says to him, what are you reading anyways? So he picks up, he has a book, one of these, you know, anthologies of like comic strips. Peanuts, Charlie Brown, Snoopy. He's sitting there, he says, you know, I'm just relaxing, I'm enjoying myself. I'm not in the mood for shir. So he says, don't you realize? He says, you're trading in Torah for Narishkeit. You know, Shlomka Zaviler said that a person has X amount of pleasure in this world, you can spend it on holy things, you can spend it on mundane things, so you might as well come to the shir. And this kid's like really not feeling the rabbi's game, to say the least. He said, what do you even like about this? What are you reading about? So he opens up the page, he shows him, he says, look, you know, Snoopy kicks the ball, Charlie Brown kicks the ball, throws the ball, Snoopy catches in his mouth, there's a little bubble, Snoopy has some little comment. Hey, I like it, it's enjoyable, it's relaxing. Alright, the Rav gives up, he goes to give his shir, he sits down, starts to give the shir. 5 minutes later, the kid walks in, sits down in the back, you know, his arms are folded. Okay, sometimes when you stop pushing so much. And he starts the Gemara. And the Gemara is talking about a person who's standing in Rosh HaSarabim, and he spits into Rosh HaSayachin, or vice versa. Is that Hotzah? Is that a transferring from one Rosh HaSarabim to another Rosh HaSarabim? This kid is rolling his eyes. Like, could you find a more irrelevant topic to speak about? And the Rav's thinking to himself, like, Rabbona Shalom, you couldn't send me, like, one of these Shadim Gemaras, or, you know, some Mashiach Gemara, some cool Agarata, something with demons and a base Medrash, like Gemara and Kedushin. This way you send me this technical Gemara. And you know, the Yidin who are into it are into it. You know, like, oh, he's spitting, and, hey, Akira, Hanacha. And after 15 minutes, this kid is done. He gets up, he starts to walk out. And the Rav's thinking, Rabbona Shalom, give me a chance with him. He reads on the next line. Tzadi Tesem and Aleph, look at it with your own eyes. Eirvin Tzadi Tesem and Aleph. I'm a Rava. If a person throws a ball or kicks a ball and it lands in a dog's mouth, and the kid stops in his tracks. Charlie Brown, Snoopy. And Tosfos says, why is that? Why is that relevant? Right? Because again, you need to have a kira hanacha, needs to land on a makum chashuv. And how do you know a mouth is something chashuv? Because sometimes people get enjoyment when a ball lands in a dog's mouth. Erevin Tzadi Tesem and Aleph. The kid turns around, he comes, he sits back down. Says, you know, maybe Torah is not as irrelevant as I thought. Maybe Torah has something to teach me about my mundane moments in my life. So if the Torah has something to say about Snoopy and Charlie Brown, if Chazal, in their infinite wisdom, were able to incorporate the excitement of a ball being caught by a dog into the text of an ancient Gemara, I would imagine Chazal would have something to say about something as important as a Jew finds himself in Gullis for thousands, literally thousands of years. Where do you go? What do you do? How do you move about? Where do we position ourselves? What's the emotional feeling of a Jew who's wandering in Gullis? I'm sure many of you know, I'm sure the Rebbeim here have taught it, some of you maybe have heard it for years, that the days of the Beinu Mitzarim actually correspond very precisely to the Masos, to the travels of Klal Yisrael. The Kashrus Tirmaya, the Avodas Yisrael, says 21 days of the Beinu Mitzarim, 21 days, 21 nights combined to a total of 42 periods of time connected to the 42 Masos of Klal Yisrael. The days that we find this in, these are the days we're living the Parsha right now, that wander. The Shlomo writes, this week's Parsha, in his section in Tochas Musar, he says, Masos are like goats. And that's why a person has to be gola to a makom Torah. Because just like Gullis is machaper, Torah is machaper, the masos, we live these masos. And I'm sure many of us feel that we're in more than 42 places in a day. I'm in countless places. In the Imre Kodesh or Uri of Strelitz, it brings that a person travels through 1,000 worlds in a day. I'm in a million different places. A bilbul hadas. I'm part of that am that's described as mifuzar and mifurat all over the place. So what do we do? How do we want? What's the Torah perspective on wandering? So the answer, I think, He's in a pasuk, a famous pasuk. All the mafarshim were bothered by it. Again, right at the beginning of the parsha. Eilu masa b'nei Yisrael shuyatzum eretz Yisrael l'sivosam b'yad Moshe v'Aaron. V'yichtov Moshe es motza'ayim l'masa'ayim. Moshe recorded the motza'ayim, the things that happened l'masa'ayim as they traveled al pi Hashem. V'eilu masa'ayim l'motza'ayim. And if you didn't catch it, the Torah flipped it around. The first time it's motza'ayim l'masa'ayim. The second time it's masa'ayim l'motza'ayim. The happenings according to the travels according to the happenings, all the mafarshim. All the mafarshim, Rishonim, Achronim, if you're a Litvak, if you're a Chassid, if you're just a Pasha Yid, you'll find every Sefer you'll pick up has something to say about this. Motza'ayim, Masa'ayim, Masa'ayim, Motza'ayim. What's the pshat? So let me share with you a story. Of Eliyahu Meir Bloch, Zechasadim Kadosh Levrach, that tells the Rosh Yeshiva, he was in America on a fundraising trip with Rav Chaim Mordechai Katz, Rav Matl Katz. They left Tells right before World War II, came to America, they were fundraising, and they were stuck in America during the war. Rav Eliyahu Meir's entire mishpacha, his wife, his children, they were all back in Europe. And there was no way for him to communicate with them to get back to them. And his entire family was wiped out during the war by the Nazis, Yimach Shemam V'Zichron. Entire family was destroyed. He was trapped in America. There was nothing in America at the time. Came out, there was nothing. Yiddishkeit in America was bare bones. There was nothing. Rav Eliyahu Meir, when they rebuilt the Tells Yeshiva in Cleveland, he got up to speak at the Chanukah Sabayas of Tells in Cleveland. And he said the following. He said, when David HaMelech is being pursued by Shaul, look and say for, remember Shmuel Aleph, David HaMelech's on the run, and he's being hunted, and Shaul on several occasions nearly kills David, and his good friend Yonason says, I'm going to help you out, David. Go hide in the field, and I'm going to shoot the arrows, the Torah from Machar Kodesh. And if I say to the young lad that the arrows are beyond you, that's a sign, get out of here, run. Right? And if the arrows are close, if I say to the Elam, the young boy, I say, get the arrows, they're close to you, that's a sign you can come out of captivity, you can come back. But if you look at Yonasan's Lashon, in the 20th parak of Shmuel Aleph, if I say to the young lad, that the arrows are beyond you, Leich, you got to get out of here, why? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu was sent to you. So Rav Eliyahu Meir Bloch said, why didn't Yonasan say to his good friend, his best friend David HaMelech, his closest of friends, why didn't he say to him, if the arrows are beyond, get out of here, because Shaul HaMelech is going to kill you. Why does he say, Leich Kishalach HaShem? So Rav Eliyahu Meir explains that when a Jew is chased out of his home, when a Jew is forced to travel, when a Jew is forced to wander, when he's trapped in America, when his entire mishpacha is in Europe, right, being killed by the Nazis, and he wants nothing more than to be in his bias. And he feels like such a victim of circumstance. That's not the Torah attitude. The Torah attitude is to realize, Leich Yishalach HaShem. You're shliach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're being sent on a mission. Rav Eliyahu Meir had every excuse in the book to say, I'm not rebuilding Tells in America because it's not going to work. On the most basic level. On top of the fact that he had every right to be angry at the Rabbonu Shalom for being put in that position, for being put in that situation. But that's a Golis mentality. He said, I'm going to have a Gula mentality. I'm going to rebuild the bias here. I'm going to do something. I'm not going to allow myself to be a victim of my circumstance. And he decided, I'm going to create my own little makom of Gula until I can get back to the Gula Shlem. You know, 4th of July, I'll be Yotzei, 4th of July Torah. Chaim Volozhiner said that America is the last stop. To bring Torah to America, we have a Kabbalah from Shimshon Astropoli, different things, what it means to bring Torah to a land where Torah wasn't previously. Rav Chaim Volozhiner said America is the last stop. It's the last place Torah needed to be implanted before we can finally go to our real home. But Eliyahu Meir had every excuse in the book. And he didn't take them. He didn't use the excuses. He decided, I'm going to do it. So I'm not going to make the excuse and say, there can never be Torah in this Medina. Take a look at the Darash Moshe if you get a chance. Rav Moshe Feinstein, page 133. Parshas Pinchas, past week's Parsha. Rav Moshe says, Chas v'shalom, a person should say, I can't be an honest Eved Hashem in America. You should get out of here as soon as you can, but don't tell me that because I'm in America, that I can't be a... Because I'm in this Medina, I can't live a Torah lifestyle. Don't ever say such a thing. But it takes a person with a depth of character. It takes Rav Eliyahu Meir Bloch, a person who's able to see himself as a shliach of a Kadosh Baruch Hu in that way. And with this maisa, you can understand, right, the pasuk that we started with. Motza'ayim l'masa'ayim, masa'ayim l'motza'ayim, what's the pshat? Rav Leib Gerwitz, Zechasadik L'Vracha, was fortunate enough to get out. He married, he came to England in 1932, He avoided the war. He was zochet to not be a victim of the war. Rav Leib Gerwitz was the son-in-law of Eliel Lopian. Rav Leib was the Rosh Yeshiva in Manchester for 30 years. Passed away in 1982. So he says, what's the pshat? Motzeayim, masaayim, masaayim, motzeayim. What's going on here? He says again, so often in life we're just victims of our environment. I'm in a particular environment, and because I'm there and something happened, so I happened to be there and this happened to take place while I was there. We happened to be in a particular place and there happened to be bitter water. We happened to be in another place. We were in Elam and it happened to be 12 springs of water. And there happened to be 70 palm trees growing. And all these things that happened. Right? We happened to be there and this thing happened to happen. Says the Torah, that's Motza'ayim, the things that happened. Lamasa'ayim. You happen to travel there and guess, look, this is what happened. Right? The experiences are a response to I just happened to be there. But the Torah says, Ve'eila, the reality, the deep reality is Eila Masa'ayim Lamotza'ayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent you there. You were sent on that Masa. You were on that, you were Shliach, sent to that place. Why? Because you needed that something to happen. You needed to have X, Y, or Z, whatever experience it was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted you to have. And Rav Leib, who was Zocha again to get out of Europe, said, unfortunately, during the war, so many people, after the war, those who were fortunate enough to survive, they didn't have the strength to go on. They said, I was forced to go to this land, there's nothing here, and look, my children are going off the derech, and it's just, I'm totally a victim of my environment, of the circumstance around me. Says the Torah, Ve'eilam asa'eil nevotza'eil. Don't allow yourself to be a victim. See yourself as a shliach. Don't run because a shalom melech is chasing you. Go because a HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sending you. I had a story one time, there was a couple, they were traveling on Erev Yontif. They're flying, it's not a great idea to fly on Erev Yontif. But it was early, they were going to arrive with many hours before Yontif. Plenty of time to get there. And they're playing at they're flying LaMashal, New York to Los Angeles. An emergency landing somewhere in Middle America. And they called up the Rebbe, back in New York, and they said, Rebbe, what are we going to do with ourselves? It's almost Yontif, we're stranded here in the middle of nowhere. Right? Well, what should we do? We're stuck. And he says, stuck? A Yid is never stuck. There's no such thing as stuck by a Jew. A Jew is sent. Your attitude is completely wrong. Your terminology is completely off. You find yourself in a strange city, a place where you wonder if there's not even a Chabad house. That's how lonely you are. Right? View yourself as a Shliach Hashem. I'm sent there for a reason. I could be the first Jew to ever have Yontif in this place. So I know you wanted to be in Los Angeles with your kids and your grandkids. Rebbe, you were stuck. You're not stuck. You're sent. You're a Shliach of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Think that I'm the first person to ever serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this place, in this way. You understand what that means? The first person, since my separation, since HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, I'm the first person to stand there and say a bracha. First person to make kiddush and bring in a yontif in some hotel. The kiddush that they're making probably on a can of Coke as they sit down to the yontif meal of Apple Jacks, you know, in a candy bar. Right? But it's a very halig to think that I'm the first yid to mention HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name in this place. Shabina Rav. Rav Dov Beresh Wiedenfeld, one of the Gedolim that many people unfortunately don't even know his name, the Dov Meisharim. The Chazon Ish in his writings doesn't quote from Achronim, quotes from Rishonim. He was one of the Rishonim in a sense. The Dov Meisharim is one of the few people, one of the few Achronim he quotes, just to give you a sense of the stature of this individual. The Shabina Rav, when he was in Siberia one time, he went outside, he took some chavra, he begged him to come outside with him. Mamish into the frozen tundra, standing outside, a freezing cold Friday night, to recite Kabbalah Shabbos. And slowly, slowly, the Chevra starts to, you know, the Rebbe's getting into it. Shabina is into it, Shabina Rav, and everyone starts to slip away. And at the end, he's left with Yaakov Galinsky, he's the only one standing with him at the end, the two of them are standing out there. Mamish, the frozen tundra of Siberia. And finally, they come back inside and they say, Rebbe, we couldn't handle it. What was wrong with you? You had to go outside to bring in Shabbos? And he said, do you understand? Kol Hashem Yachal Midbar. That the Midbar, this empty, desolate desert, that this frozen desert has been waiting since the beginning of time to hear the Dvar Hashem. It has a longing. The Kol Hashem, it's never resonated in this desert before. Do you have an opportunity that is? So we're a little uncomfortable by it. And it's not my place. I feel lost. I feel detached. Do you have an opportunity it is to be lost in such a place? We took a U-Haul up to campus got together with a couple of people. We took a U-Haul, packed some stuff in the bag. I had to return the U-Haul somewhere up near Morasha. And I'm driving to return the U-Haul. And I was supposed to get back. I was late for something. I apologize to the person who I made late. Happened to be in the room. Anyway, so I'm driving this U-Haul to this Hank's Auto U-Haul gas station. No gas. I had to drive another 10 miles to get gas. Anyways, as I'm driving, All of a sudden I realized, has a Yid ever been down these roads? Maybe. Has a Yid ever learned Torah on these roads? Maybe. Maybe. And all of a sudden I found myself just reciting the first pasuk of Bereishis over and over and over. As I'm driving up these hills, down these hills, just and I start singing, Bereishis Baruch Kevin Shemayim Yisaretz. I did that for like 10 minutes. And every time I was saying it, there was like this feeling of like, and I was like rallying the trees on the side of the road, you know what I'm saying? Like the stalks of grain. I was like, let's go, Chavra, let's get into this. Like, this might be your only chance to hear the Dvar Hashem. Baruch Hashem, I had seen that story from the Tribune. I never would have thought to do such a thing on my own. But to realize that I'm in a makom that maybe Torah has never been spoken before. That maybe as I'm wandering here, I'm not so lost. Maybe that the Masa'im or the Motza'im, I'm being sent to have a particular experience in this place. There's a Gemara in Tanis, and Daf Chav Dalet Amud Beis. Chanina ben Dosa was Pilei Plag. Chanina ben Dosa is always working miracles throughout Shas. Chanina beni is able to survive off of a handful of carob, you know, the stuff that in the Tu B'Shvat, you know, package you get in school. No one eats the carob, right? Everyone takes everything else. That hard carob thing. If you're in Eretz Yisrael, you get some fresh carob. Right? Chanina used to survive the whole week. He'd go from Shabbos to Shabbos with a kav churuvim, with a handful of carob, a shtickel carob. Chanina Mendoza, the one who kills the snake in Maseches Brachos, he puts his foot over the hole and the snake bites him and the snake dies. Chanina's Pilei Plag. Chanina Mendoza. The Gemara says, Chanina Mendoza once walked outside, and all of a sudden it started to rain. And he's walking on the road, he didn't like it. So, Chanina Mendoza should have to walk in the rain? So he says, Rabbono Shel Olam. He says, everyone else is comfortable and your Chanina is in pain? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu stopped the rain. Not bad. He gets home, walks into his house, looks out the window, and he sees, you know, farmers, everyone's, what's going on over here? All the farmers are frustrated. He says, Rabbono Shel Olam, Chanina's benachas, and everyone else is bitzar. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes it start raining. When Rabbi Yosef heard about this experience, Tanis Chavdal on base, he said, if there's people like Chanina ben Dosa in the world, then the Kohen Gadol is parallel. The Kohen Gadol has no koach. What was he referring to? Gemara tells us in Yom Adaf Nun Beis, Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, on his way out of the Kodesh Kadash, and stopped to say a short tefillah. Very short tefillah. Can't stay too long, they're going to worry, he died. Says a short tefillah, and part of his tefillah, in the very simple things that the Kohen Gadol asks for on the holiest day, on his way out of the Kodesh Kadash, Ayichanis lefanecha tefillas over Edra. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, don't listen to the tefillahs of those individuals who say, I'm uncomfortable, it's raining. Don't you realize the world needs rain? The world needs rain. The farmers need rain. So the Ovei Drachin, the people who are walking on the roads, say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, can you make it stop raining? Kohen Gadol says, Yibono Sholem, Al Yichanes Lefanecha Tfilas Ovei Drachin. So the question that's asked, so how did Chanina beat the system? Chanina Mendoza walks outside, a couple drops, and all of a sudden, Yibono Sholem, this is, it's not going to fly. Please make it stop. HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs to stop immediately. How did Chanina Mendoza? How did the Heiliga, be Chanina Mendoza? How did he beat the system? So I found an amazing answer in the Yitav Lev. Yitav Lev, Rabbi Yosigi was the son of the Yismach Moshe, the father of the Kedushas Yom Tov, just to give us a context. Kedushas Yom Tov's son, youngest son, was the Samar Rebbe. Passed away in 1979. Real title then. Yitav Lev lived in the 1800s. The Yitav Lev in Parshas Vayishlach says the following. He says there's two types of travelers in the world. There are Ovrei Drachim and there's Holchei Drachim. What's the difference? Over, I'm Holchei. What's there between Ovrei Drachim and Holchei Drachim? He says, Ovrei Drachim are people whose trip is meaningless. I need to get from point A to point B. The faster I get there, with less problems, let's get this over with. That's Ovrei Drachim. But then there's a second Bechina called Holchei Drachim. Holchei Drachim are people who see every single step that they take with purpose. And he brings a proof in the Torah. A tzaddik is a Holich. Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu v'Yaakov Holach l'darko. V'yifku bo malachei elokim. Yaakov is halach l'darka. He's walking with a sense of purpose. And very cleverly, Yaakov says to his rush of a brother, Esav, Esav, yavorna adoni lifnei avdo. Yavorna. You just go ahead. Get out of my way, so to speak. You're over a drachim. You're of the category of over a drachim, the people who just schlep along. And if the Kohen Gadol goes and he davens on Yom Kippur, and he needs to stop one of these forces, who's he going to stop? Ayichonis lefenecha tfilas? Ovrei Drachim, says the Yitav Lev. Rabbi Chanina Mendoza was not of the category of Ovrei Drachim. Rabbi Chanina Mendoza was not the type of person when he was getting from point A to point B, he just, I need to get there, however I get there, I just want to be there already. But he understood that there's a mission, a sense of purpose. By steps, every single step that he was taking is purposeful. That's a different category. That's holchedra. That's the type of person who davens to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, the rain is staring my kavana. I can't walk with the proper kavana. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that I hear. That's a good time. That makes a lot of sense. That's how Chanina Mendoza. That's how Chanina Mendoza is not bound by the tefillah of the Kohen Gadol, even right outside the Kodesh Kodashim Yom Kippur. Someone told me Rav Moshe Feinstein one time was walking with one of his sons. And as they're walking to the base medrash, Rav Moshe says, from this point, 1,500 steps to the base medrash. So his son says, how do you know? Which is a very polite way of saying, like, why on earth would you know such a thing? So Rav Moshe says to him, Schar Halicha. Don't you understand? Shemayim, every single step is being counted. So how could we not know? How could I schlep around without any sense of purpose? And at Shemayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is counting every single step. My friends, we're called the Ikvos of the Mashiach. Ikvos of the Mashiach means the footsteps of Mashiach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave our door, our generation, a title, Ikvos of the Mashiach. That means we have three types of people who understand that when I take a step, that's a meaningful endeavor. I'm involved in something very, very significant. I'm not just getting from point A to point B. I'm part of the category of holchedrach. I'm like the Rav Moshe Feinstein, you understand. They're not just schar halicha. Rav Moshe wasn't just saying, I get points in Shemayim for this. But there's a significance to my halicha. I'm going somewhere. I'm not just wandering about. A yid doesn't wander. A yid is never wandering and feeling lost and disconnected with no direction. Where am I going? You're scared. You're by yourself. You're traveling alone. What do? Attach yourself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Take HaKadosh Baruch Hu with you. You feel like I don't know how to go. I don't know where to go. Take HaKadosh Baruch Hu with you. It was a steep hill with a mikvah on top that the Chassidim used to try to get to. And the Chassidim would climb up this hill. In the winter, it was frozen. They'd go sliding down. Right? They finally make it to the top. Right? They take one step on the way down. They're at the bottom before they knew it. Rav Meir from Ashlaner, the Heilige Rav Meir, used to walk up the mountain, walk down the mountain, walk up the mountain, walk down the mountain. Right? People are grabbing the mountain, holding on for dear life. Rav Meir, up and down, so they have. The Chassidim said, "What's up, Rav Meir?" And everyone else is falling all over their face. You walk up the mountain, walk down the mountain. It's mamish frozen. It's an ice patch. You just walk up. You have special shoes. You know, maybe you have special boots like the Rishner. You have cleats. What's up, Shah? Rav Meir said, a person who's attached above doesn't slip below. If you bind yourself, you attach yourself with a rope. I'm a shliach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I sent to this world and I'm clutching this rope. And I take it with me. I hold on to it. So I walk up the mountain. I walk down the mountain. I walk up the mountain. I walk down the mountain. I take HaKadosh Baruch Hu with me. What am I worried about? I'm not going to be overthrown by the raging seas of Olam Hazeh. The Mechana Wasson Leparanovich wants to travel. Took a ship. He's traveling on business, collecting money for the yeshiva. On the ship there was another Agudah member, and it was a crazy ride, tossing and turning the whole way there. People, it could be graphic. People were on the top level vomiting the whole way there. It was a mess. There's a Agudah member gets off the boat. He's clutching his stomach. He sees Rav Elchanan walking off the boat. Says to Rav Elchanan, "New Rebbe, how was your trip?" "Fine. It's great. You weren't nauseous. You weren't seasick. You didn't notice that everyone around you had the most disastrous voyage of their lives." And he says, "I said tefillah sadar. I said tefillah sadar. I attached myself to the bonus shul before I began the trip. So why would I be seasick? Why would I be uncomfortable? Why would I allow Olam Hazeh to overturn me when I'm connected above?" A tzaddik understands that if I'm not connected above, I lose everything. If I don't attach myself, I don't hold on to that rope. If I'm just wandering aimlessly in galus, if I see myself again as a victim of my circumstance, just here, I'm there, I'm going this way and that, right? I lose my Yiddishkeit. I lose everything. There was a galus that we're in called Galus Yishmael. Let's go back to the original Galus Yishmael, when Yishmael was sent into galus. When Avram Avinu, at the request of Sarah, sent Hagar and Yishmael into galus. And Hagar leaves the house, Vayashkim Avram Baboker, he gets up early in the morning, he packs some snacks, right, some bisli, some bamba, and he takes Yishmael and he throws him onto Hagar's shoulder with the food, and he sends her out, Vatelach Vatesa Bamidbar Beersheba. And she goes and she's straying in the Midbar Beersheba. She's wandering around. She's feeling lost, understandably so. Got kicked out of the Gavla Dor's house, wandering in the Gullis. Makes sense that she's feeling a little bit lost. But if you look at Rashi, in the Bereshis Perek Chaf Aleph, Rashi says, what does it mean? Vatela Fatesa, Bamidbar. Chazri legalulei beis avia. She went off the derech in the way that we use the language. Right? She went back to Avodah Zarah. She got kicked out of her husband's house. Got thrown out on the street. And she's feeling a little lost. How does Rashi know that she went to worship Avodah Zarah? She went to worship Avodah Zarah because it says she was stray. That means she worshipped Avodah Zarah. But on the street, she was lost. She's wandering around. She's looking for somewhere to go. She's feeling a little bit lost. How did Rashi know this? So he'll tell me, what do you mean? Look at the stone chumash. Pirkei de Eliezer. Shkoyach. How did Rashi know? How did Chazal know this? How did Pirkei de Eliezer know this? How do they know that because she's wandering and because she's straying, that means she's straying from Yiddishkeit? She's straying from the Rabbonu Shalom. She's going back to the Avodah Zarah of her father's house. So Shalom Shodron, in the Leiv Shalom, Parshas Vayera, page 177, those who like the Maor Makomos. Rosh Shalom Shodron quotes from Rav Mordechai Rav Motl Pogromansky, Zecher Tzadik L'Bracha. And Rav Motl Pogromansky said, Yehudi af pam lo toa b'derech. You know how Chazal knew she was off the derech. You know how Chazal knew she was worshipping the Avodah Zarah? Because a Jew is never toa. A Jew never finds it. A Jew understands what it means to be a person, to be a shliach of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. There's no such thing as v'teilach v'teisa b'derech. V'amakom shum esgalgal elav hu bashkacha pratis. Rav Motl Pogromansky said, if a person is sent to a particular place, he's sent to a particular place. The fact that Hagar saw herself as a victim of Sarah, who couldn't handle her being in the house, right? That is Avodah Zarah. That's a foreign way of looking at the world. A Jew who understands that we move with purpose, that we move with a sense of mission, would never think in that way. My wife's from Muncie. And the Rav of her shul, before he made Aliyah, was Rav Yaakov Haber Shlita. Yaakov Haber, those who know him, very wonderful Rav. He once said a brilliant insight into this expression. It's very subtle. You have to read between the lines. The story of Reuben, the history of Reuben, the person Reuben and the shaved Reuben. The story of the person Reuben. A nice summer story. Reuben goes out for a walk. Parshas Vayetzei. Reuben goes out, he's wandering in the fields, enjoying himself. And all of a sudden, as he's walking, Vayimsa Dudaim Basadeh. All of a sudden, he sees these magical medical herbs, and he says, you know what, my mother Leah stopped having children, and this could probably benefit her. He finds these herbs, he picks them up, brings them to Leah, thinks it'll maybe improve her Shalom Bayis. And Chazal are very critical of Reuven. Chazal say, Reuven, Vayimsa Dudaim Basadeh. And it was very generous. You picked them up, you brought with your mother, it's going to help her. Very, very nice. But Reuven, if you knew your mother was in pain, if you knew there was something out there, maybe there was something in the world that could help your mother, so why were you out there searching for it? Why are you sitting there waiting to stumble into it? Shopping around, walking through the field aimlessly. Oh, hey, look at this. But you saw Dudaim Basadeh. These herbs that are going to change the course of world history, of Yiddishkeit, of Rachel and Leah. It's going to impact the world. Why did you stumble into it? Why weren't you searching for it? Why weren't you out there already? Fast forward to this week's Parsha, says Rav Haber. Look in this week's Parsha. Once again, Shev and Reuven, they're wandering about. Klal Yisrael is getting themselves. They're excited. They're ready to enter Eretz Yisrael. Everyone's pumped. And all of a sudden, Reuven looks up, and they start to see some green pastures. And they say, this isn't bad. Right? They see Yazer, and they see Gilad, Vihine, and behold, hey, all of a sudden, this is pretty good. Right? This could work. We have a lot of Mikhnarav, right? We have a lot of Rebbein, we have a lot of cattle. Right? This is great, we can stay here. This is perfect for us. And Moshe Rabbeinu, you look in the Medrash, Moshe Rabbeinu blessed them. Where's your sense of purpose? You're satisfied? This is good enough? Yazer, Gilad, it's grass, we have animals, this works. What do you mean? You're satisfied just staying here? Dear Shevet Reuven, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote them a letter. He didn't actually write them a letter, but this is what it said. Dear Shevet Reuven, did you leave Mitzrayim at the hand of the Kodesh Baruch Hu to stumble into this, to not make it to Eretz Yisrael? Did you eat the man? Did you travel in the Midbar for 40 years to say, you know what, Yazer and Gilad are good enough? That's good enough for you. You drank miraculous water. Everything we experienced, at the last minute, while everyone else is getting ready to finish this mission, you say, this is fine. You stumble into a land that's green and it's pleasant and it's okay. Says Rav Yaakov Haber, where is the sense of purpose? Where's the deliberate traveling? Where's the sense of being on a mission? To move our feet with purpose, not to schlep around, to stumble into things. Rav Dovid Lulliver once walked out of his house, he was going to visit the Chozov of Lublin. He's halfway there, Someone runs over to him and says, "Oh, Rav David, it's so funny. I can't believe I just saw you. I was just in the marketplace, and your mother's, she's a mile down the road from here. Your mother's in the marketplace. I spoke to her. She's staying in the neighborhood. Hey, you should go visit your mother." And Rav David Lulver had a major shaila. He said, "I walked out of my house to go to the close of Lublin, and now you're telling me I have to change directions to go visit my mother. But I'm on a mission. I'm traveling with a sense of purpose. I can't just go to my mother without a chana. My steps towards my mother have to be with a sense of that I'm traveling to my mother. But right now I'm traveling to the close of Lublin." Rav David Lulver went home, traveled all the way back home, went all the way back to his house, walked in through his front door, and stepped out again. "I'm going to visit my mother." But every step from his front door to where he needs to be is with a sense of purpose. That's a person who walks in a gula dika way. Right? The ikfus of the Mashiach. Jews at the end of time need to learn how to walk with purpose, how to move about with a sense of tremendous purpose. And if we can't stumble into our mother on the road, and we can't stumble into a nice plot of land, and alachas kam v'kam, we can't stumble into gula. We can't stumble into Mashiach. We can't be schlepping on the road and bump into Mashiach. Chas v'shalom, such a thing should happen. You know, we're tired, we're worn out. It's been a long gullus. We've worked hard. But let's try a little bit not to stumble into Mashiach. You can't stumble into a mitzvah, Moshe Rabbeinu says to Shevet Reuven. You have to walk with purpose. Chal Yisrael would be given an opportunity to prat. Right? The Jews right now, every one of us, not us in like a general, the Jewish people, us, the people in this room, we were hand-selected by the Rabbeinu Shalom to be members of the Ikvus of the Mashiach. That's a tremendous, tremendous opportunity and a tremendous achrayus. And we need to be thinking about it. We need to be counting like Rav Moshe Feinstein. How many steps to Mashiach's here? The Malbim was once asked. The Malbim writes in Sefer Daniel that he thinks Mashiach's coming in the year 1913. He was right. Mashiach was supposed to come in 1913. The world wasn't ready. All the tzaddikim with the prediction told us Yaakov Yosef said Mashiach's going to come in 1941. We know what happened in 1941. We know what happened in 1913. Slightly after, July 28, 1914, the beginning of World War I. And major events in world history always took place when the tzaddikim predicted that things are going to happen in the world. The world wasn't ready, Klal Yisrael wasn't ready. Someone once had the chutzpah. They asked the Malbim, you know the Gemara. The Gemara says that a person who calculates when Mashiach is going to come, his bones should rot. Chazal have very negative things to say about a person who's cheshbening and predicting Mashiach coming here, Mashiach coming there. A lot of people did it. Rambam did it. Yaakov Yosef did it, like we said, the Malbim did it. Someone asked the Malbim, how do you have the chutzpah to predict Mashiach's coming in 1913? So the Malbim gave the following mashal. He said, you know, imagine a young son, his father's going on business. He has to travel very, very far, 30-day trip, the olden days. Right, 30-day trip to get to the markets. And his son begs him, "Can I come along? Can I come?" "Okay, fine. Yeah. Come along." They get in the wagon, they start traveling 25 minutes into the trip, of a 30-day trip. The little kid turns to the wagon driver and says, "So, like, are we getting close?" The father's like, 25 minutes into the trip, 30 days of this, right? And he yells at his son, he says, "Be quiet, what kind of question is that? Are we almost there?" 30 days later, the father turns to the wagon driver and says, "You know, how much longer are we getting there?" And the son says, "I don't get it. When I asked the exact same question, he yelled at me. When I wanted to know when the trip's over, he yelled at me. And now, you ask the same question and no big deal?" So the father said, "A few seconds into the trip, do you realize how inappropriate a question that is? Do you realize how annoying that is to me, to the driver, to everyone involved? But when you're almost there, you have to ask the question, when are we there? I need to make those final preparations. We're a few seconds away from arriving. I need to start thinking about that." The Malbim said in 1913, that was 100 years ago. Do you realize how much closer we are now? The deadline is the year 6000. We're in Tavshin Ayin Gimel. We're approaching Tavshin Ayin Dalet. Right, the year of the Ikvus of the Mashiach, Ayin Dalet. Maybe we'll be Zocha. This is it. This is the end. We have less than 227 years. Less than 80,000 days till Mashiach comes. Think about it on those terms. Less than 2 million hours till Mashiach comes. Worst case scenario, we have less than 2 million hours until Mashiach arrives. It's unbelievable. But we're busy wondering, I don't know. Where should I go? How do I go? Where should I travel? They want to ask Reb Chaim Kanievsky. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Avraham Avinu and says, "Lech Lecha Me'aretz," 75 years old. So they ask Reb Chaim Kanievsky, "Why did you wait?" They ask Reb Chaim Kanievsky, "Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu wait till Avraham is such an old man to say Lech Lecha Me'aretz?" So Chaim Kanievsky said that's part of the Nisayon. You know how hard it is for an old person? Imagine you come to a Bubby, a Zaidi, and say, listen, I know you've lived in this apartment for the last 75 years, but we're going to move you to a nice new place. There's tremendous resistance. For Avraham Avinu as an old man to pick up and to start over, it's not shy. Chai Yisrael, we're old. We're old from this gullus. It's been a long gullus. We're old. It's hard to pick up and move. It's very hard, but Avraham Avinu did it. And I'll take it even one step further, because Avraham had no clue where he was going. Where are we going? Just go. You'll know when you get there. Just start going. So we can't be any less than Avraham in this thing. We can't demand the Kodesh Baruch Hu, show us exactly where to go and then we'll go. Just pick up and go. Just start going. Each of us in our own way, wherever it needs to go. But just go with a sense of purpose. And travel. And see yourself as a shliach of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. I'm not into sports. I was never so into sports. I used to be a little more into sports. If I was into sports, I would probably be into football, hockey, basketball. Baseball's a little boring, I think. Sorry for anyone who's into baseball. The sport that I probably would not be into, a sport that has 75 million fans in America, a sport that brings in $3 billion a year in sales of licensed apparel, is NASCAR. I don't stop NASCAR. And people go and they just watch the car, right? Like, you know, watch it on TV, all the more so, like, it's literally, it doesn't look different at all. The entire thing looks the same. Watching the Daytona 500. That's maybe like the last 5 seconds if it's like neck and neck, but the lights is usually not like that. Someone's up ahead, up 50 laps, right? Down 10 laps. It's, can't hop NASCAR. Right, but people who like NASCAR know the name Gordon. People are holding a NASCAR. I tried it the other day just to make sure. I wanted to make sure what I was saying is Amos. I was in the gas station. So I said to someone who looked like a NASCAR type, a lot of NASCAR types around these parts of the world. I went out on a limb. And I said to this fellow, I said, what did you think of Gordon's latest race? So he said, oh, Jeff, heck of a driver. Jeff's unbelievable. Jeff Gordon, right? Jeff Gordon. Jeff Gordon, three-time Daytona 500 winner, four-time NASCAR Series champion, one of the Gedolim of NASCAR. Third place on the all-time winners list. We're talking about someone who brings in first one ever to bring in $100 million in winnings. Okay, so he's a chashuv individual in the world of NASCAR. Okay, but I want to tell you about another Gordon who drives a car, who to me is much more impressive. Much more impressive than the 75 million fans that Jeff Gordon has. Okay, and that's a fellow by the name of Irv Gordon. Sounds like he had, I don't know. Irv Gordon's from East Patchogue of New York. And Irv Gordon drives around in a 1966 Volvo, the P1800 6. Irv Gordon, he's been driving this car since 1966. All right, so Lemaitre, he's changed the engine a few times. All right, but the body, the basic car is still the same car that he bought for a little more than $4,000 in 1966. Emir Tashem, the Kodesh Baruch himself, Irv Gordon, this coming September in Alaska, is going to cross the 3 million mile mark with his 1966 Volvo. 1987, he had 1 million miles. 2002, he had 2 million miles. He's approaching his 3 millionth mile. He has the world record for the most miles on his 1966 car. And what's so impressive about someone, a lesser known character like an Irv Gordon as opposed to a Jeff Gordon, right, is that the driving of Irv Gordon with a sense of, I need to just go fight. Right? It's not about winning another race or another $1 million. It's not about crossing a finish line. It's just about going fight. I need to keep going. After 1 million miles, he could have said, okay, I'm already in first place. I want 2 million. I want 3 million. And I'm sure Irv Gordon will go for 4 million. Right? Because he's driving with a sense of purpose. Klal Yisrael are like that 1966 Volvo. That unstoppable Volvo of Irv Gordon. That has to just push on. And I'm sure Irv many times has broken down. He carries the spare parts in his trunk. It's a real mashugan Irv Gordon. But he drives, and he drives, and he drives. Another mile, another mile. He's taking his car to other countries to drive around. Because he understands that I have to go up, right? Like Klal Yisrael, Lahavdil, traveling from this gullus to that gullus, collecting the nitzotzos from the various parts of the world. There's a little Freifeld was once driving, his car broke down, he was in Crown Heights. And he called up his friend, he ran to a payphone, he called up his friend, and he said, you gotta get me out of here. So his friend comes down, and they're pushing, they're getting the car going. Right? He's blocking this one lane highway, backed up for you know, who knows how long. They push the car off the road, and they're pushing it, trying to get it go. All of a sudden, the car starts up again. And Rav Freifeld, the young Rav Shlomo Freifeld, starts steering back into traffic. Thomas right back onto the highway. And his friend says to him, Rav Shlomo, where are you going? Your car just died. The car didn't die, it just fainted. That's Klal Yisrael's car. We faint. We have moments where we stall. We have moments where we feel like, where do I go next? How do I go? Where do I go? What do I do? Right? But we go, we push on, we push on. One of my friends spent a couple months this past year in Colorado as a ski lift operator. I'm sure some of you know who I'm talking about. A ski lift operator, he said it was gewalt when he first started out. He says he realized he was lifting people up all day. Which is unbelievable. What a halaga avoda. You know, putting people, sending. And then he realized, right, that I'm sending people up. It's a aliyah, let's start the region. And I go up to come down. And he's feeling very down about it. He said he was very bent out of shape for a couple of days. Like, I'm pushing people up, but it doesn't get anywhere. They just come right back down. So I said to him, that's not your cry. Your job is to just keep lifting people up. Keep them moving up. Yeah, of course, we slide back down sometimes. But the avod is, keep moving up, push ourselves ahead. Ramamish, this is the end, this is the final stretch, less than 2 million hours till Mashiach comes. My wife ran a half marathon this past year to raise money for Yaha in Florida, the ING Marathon. Half marathon. She says that you get to the end of the race, there are liars. They line up liars on the side of the road. Right, you pass a guy and he says, okay, last bet, you turn this last corner, this is the final. Right, so you turn the corner, and there's another guy. And he's okay, no, really, another, a little bit more, you're almost there. And then you go up that hill, you go to the next bend, right? And again, there's another guy there. No, for real, this time, right? So you can say, like, what's the point of trying? I'm never going to get to the end. Or you can say that each time I'm disappointed, and I'm frustrated, and I thought I was there, but I'm not really there. But the truth is, the next guy who told me that, he's telling me something that's more true than the last guy. I'm a little bit closer. I've been lying to you for 4 years, telling you Mashiach's going to come every year. You know, I say give the same basic shear for the last 4 years. Every time I say, so you can look at me and say, like, give up with this, like, okay, like, we got the point, come to Hask, you say your same thing every year, a couple different stories, right? Or you could say that we're 1 year closer to Mashiach than when I told you this exact same message last year. Right? That's how Klal Yisrael has to push ahead. Like Rav Kook said, Ad Shelo Notzarti Eini Kedai, like we say in the Yom Noran. You could say that, what's the point of being? And before I was created, I was purposeless. Or you can learn it the way Rav Kook learns it. Ad Shelo Notzarti Eini Kedai. Before I was created, there was no need to create. I was created right here, right now, for a very specific reason. Because of Kadosh Baruch Hu entrusted me to finish the job. Me. Every one of us. In a very practical and personal kind of way. So I want to just end with a bracha. We stumble, we fall, our car runs out of gas, we run out of energy, our engine dies, and Klal Yisrael pushes on. Remind yourself as we come to the end of the month of Tammuz and we begin the challenging avodah, that final push in the month of Av. Remind yourself, like the Sfarim say, that Tammuz is gematria, somech Hashem l'chol anofu. When we're stumbling, when we're tripping, when we're falling, right? When Klal Yisrael don't seem to have the energy to finish the job, let's push ahead one last time. Let's believe we can get through this final stretch to find that path through the darkness. Just learned today in Marashah, we're looking at the Gemara in Sotah and Daf Chaf Aleph. The mashal of a person who's wandering, he's lost in the dark, he's in the forest, and he gets a torch and it's a little better, and then the sun comes up and it's a little better, but he's not home until he finds the Parshas Drachim. So he's on that safe road where he's walking with purpose. Then he's on his way home. Then he can finally be confident that everything's going to be okay. Someone gave me a ride the other night. I was on my way to Marv through the woods in Morasha, and it was pitch black. It was pitch black. This guy was flooring a golf cart, and I'm thinking, like, Rabbona Sholem, I hope that, like, you can't see anything. It was muddy. It was like, it was bad news. And he's dry. He's just like flying through there. And I said to him as we pulled up to the boys' BMP from Marv, I said, I just want you to know, like, I was very scared for a minute there. I said, could you see anything? He said, I couldn't see the road. I said, how did you know where you're going? Right? He said, because I could feel the road. I could feel the road. I know what the road feels like. I couldn't see it, but I could feel it. The Rabbona Sholem wants us to try to somehow see the road, but sometimes you can't see the road. Sometimes you just have to close your eyes and just, in that darkness of the gullus, in that last bit of darkness, close your eyes and just try to feel the road with your feet. But you have to be searching, you have to be feeling, you have to be looking. You have to believe that just like Klal Yisrael traveled to Masoas, which led to their Geula, like the Tzur HaMoor writes in this week's Parsha, that all of the struggles, he says, of the Gullis are going to lead to our Geula. So Amir Tzashem, I leave us with a very practical problem. Someone once came to Moshe Schneider of London. A Talmud came to him and said, Rebbe, I'm getting married. I need a bracha. So he says, what bracha would you like? This Talmud said to Rav Moshe, he says, I want a bracha that I shouldn't have any difficulties in my life. Shouldn't have any difficulties. Everything should go smoothly. And Rav Moshe said back to him, he says, there's always going to be difficulties. That's the mitzvah of life. He says, but your job, Your job is to somehow traverse, to travel through those difficulties with tremendous bracha and tremendous hatzlacha. That's a much better bracha. So Mir Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us the strength as we pick up our feet one last time to remember those who are holchei dracha, like the Yaakov Avinus, right? The Irv Gordon, so to speak, those who just know how to push ahead, to keep driving, to not feel broken, like the Lulliver, to walk with a sense of purpose, right? That every step that we take should be counted, like the Rav Moshe Feinstein. And Mir Hashem, as we become holchei dracha, to walk with purpose, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will help us that all together, Mir Hashem, right here out of Camp Pass, we'll march back up to Yerushalayim, and we'll march back up on our own 2 feet, up the foothills of Har HaBayis, to the base of Mikdash, v'mehira b'yameinu, amen.